Well, I'd have you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. If you're using an ESV Bible, it's page 522. There was a book published in 1994 by a surgeon named Sherwin B. Newland. And it had the title, How We Die. It was, according to the book flap, an intimate account of how various diseases take away life. Why anybody would want to read a book like that, I'm not sure. The book was sent to a columnist by the name of Stephen Chapman for him to review, and he said when he saw it, it immediately went to the top of the list of books I am least likely ever to open. I wonder if you saw in the news this past week or so, they've come out with a new watch called the Ticker, T-I-K-K-E-R. And when you get it, you program it by answering various questions about your health. And when you're done, you push a button and it calculates, based on the information you supplied, how long you have left to live. And then it displays it for you at the top of the watch in a countdown fashion, and it shows you how many years, months, days, and hours you have left. Makes a good Christmas gift. So there's the question of how we die. Somebody asked B.R. Lakin once, what do you want to die of? He said, old age. And then there's at least some sense of when we might die. But I think a more troubling question is this. Why? Why do we die? And why do we care so much about dying? I mean, animals don't care. Beyond a basic survival instinct, animals don't obsess over death. It's been observed that human beings are the only species on the planet capable of abstract thought. We are the only species on the planet that can ponder the future. We are the only species on the planet with enough brains to contemplate our own mortality. Some people obsess over death. There's an entire genre of heavy metal music called death metal. Others seem to go out of their way to ignore it or act like it's not there, which is just another way of obsessing over it. Some people, strong grown men, avoid hospitals or funerals, I started to say, like the death, because that's what they're trying not to think about. They don't want to be confronted by death. Why do we react like that? What is there inside of us that shouts out, this is wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. Too often, Christians can just sort of give a glib theological answer to this question. Well, we die because of sin, and while that is true in a general sense, I think we need to dig a little deeper than that. Why do we die? Let's start with what we know. We die, first of all, because sin is real. In the first book of the Bible, and you can hold your finger in Psalm 139, and I trust you can find Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Now some have said there's a contradiction between what God said here and what God actually did when Adam and Eve rebelled against him, because when he came to confront Adam about it, among other things, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And attorney Alan Dershowitz, who is himself Jewish, commenting on this, he said, well, it's obvious here that God changed his mind. No, he didn't. In the day that they ate thereof, in the day they disobeyed God for the first time, something inside of them did die. Think of it this way. On the day that they disobeyed God, their programming was corrupted and they were no longer able to interface with God. Something inside of them and us died. Eventually, it did lead to physical death. And every grave and every cemetery of the world offers mute testimony to the reality of sin. I am not saying, and the Bible is not saying, that everybody who dies, dies because they did some specific sin. What the Bible does teach us is that there is death in our experience, in our world, because of sin. We die because sin is real. Why do we die? Second of all, we die because our days are numbered. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 90 was not written by King David. It was written by Moses, a song of Moses. And Moses said, we spend our years as a tale that is told, like a sigh. And so Moses prays, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In Psalm 139, verse 16, the Bible says, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We die because our days are numbered. I've had the privilege over the years of hearing Stuart Briscoe, a wonderful preacher from England. I've heard him speak several times, once in a very small setting on a college campus where he talked about 10 myths about Christianity. And I've got several of his books, and I've heard him at Moody Pastors Conference over the years. And not too long ago, a handful of years ago, he got up and he looked at us and he said, how can anyone as young as I am be this old? And my friend Larry Spear and I were commenting to each other the last time we heard him speak, they need to update his promotional picture because he looks quite a bit older than the picture these days. I don't want to say anything, but some of your pictures are different in the directory from the way that we look now. Mine at the top of the list. When my mother was still alive, sometimes she would treat us by making a special type of fudge. She had what we called her cheap and easy fudge, and I didn't like that as well. And she hated that because it was easy to make. And then she had the kind that you made with where you just beat it and beat it and beat it, and that just tasted so good. And every now and then she'd make a batch of that. And I'd come in, and one time I came in, she said, oh, I had a batch of fudge for you, but Steve, my brother, took it home. And the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, you know. But when she'd give me a little tub of that fudge, I'd take it home, I'd put it in the refrigerator. And just every, at least once a day for the next couple of weeks, just take a piece and just let it melt on your tongue. And then I'd see that tub and I'd go through the first layer and the second, and then I'd get down to that last layer. And you just savored each one because there wasn't an inexhaustible supply. She also made a hot fudge sauce, and I'm telling you, I didn't have to put it on ice cream. I didn't have to heat it up. Sometimes I just take a spoon of it. It just was that good. And when she died, we didn't think we'd ever taste it again. And my daughter started experimenting and got her recipe and finally came up with the right combination of things. And when my dad tasted, he said, I thought I'd never taste this again. There was not an inexhaustible supply. I heard about one man who would go on vacation. He'd take half his money and he'd put it in one sock and half in the other sock. And he said, I'd spend all the money out of one sock. And when all that money was gone, I knew I had to turn around and go home. So that way I always knew I had enough money to get back. But when you're out of money, it's time to go home. You don't have an inexhaustible supply. And you and I do not have an inexhaustible supply of moments either. Our days are numbered. How are you spending them? Spend them well. The third answer to the question, why do we die? We die because, and I'm speaking now to Christians, to children of God, to those who are believers in Christ, not to those who mock and disdain and reject. I tell you, in all of the Word of God, there is no comfort for mockers. But for those who have put their faith in Christ, we die because we have a destiny to fulfill, and it's not on this planet. Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. There is great comfort in that verse. My friend Paul Birch wrote a song called There's a River. And basically he said, it's all about how you have your plans and your dreams for life, and life doesn't turn out the way you expected, but even with your disappointment, you understand ultimately that God is working out His purpose for you, and there's comfort for that. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. What do you do when you've seen so many of your dreams and your wishes and what you wanted in life wash away like sand castles in the tide? There is comfort in the Bible telling us the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. The Apostle Paul echoed this in the New Testament, but listen to how he ended it. He said, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you. Let's stop there. Sometimes you come to the Lord, you have an experience where you trust Him, you call upon Him, you're saved. And then it seems like your hopes for what your life might be like after that, you're disappointed with yourself. You're not as good a Christian as you wanted to be. You reach a point in your life where you think to yourself, I don't think I'm going to get much better either. But it never did depend on you or me. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God has no throwaways, no false starts. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Not here. He will progress you. He will work on you. But your fulfillment, your destiny to fulfill, does not happen on this planet. This is part of what God meant when He said in Ecclesiastes also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Something in us that rebels against the very thought of death. And those who do not know the Lord, sometimes if they have the wealth and the means at their disposal, they can travel the globe and subject themselves to all kinds of experiences. I believe it was Trent Reznor. I'm not sure I said his name right, but of the group Nine Inch Nails, he said, the sad truth is that I've been able to do just about anything I've wanted to do, and I'm still fairly unhappy. There is not anything in this world that can bring ultimate happiness, even for the Christian. We have a destiny to fulfill, but the soldier's destiny is not fulfilled in basic training. The student's destiny is not fulfilled in the school. You have a purpose to fulfill, but your destiny was never intended to be fulfilled or completed on this planet. One of my favorite writers, Dr. Hugh Ross, an astrophysicist who became a Christian and is now an apologist, a defender of the Christian faith. So much of his writings, it's all I can do to follow what he's saying when he talks about matters of science. But he said, quote, this life is roughly analogous to a school course with a final examination. But again, your destiny isn't fulfilled in the school. Somebody said the Bible could be understood this way as an acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Why do we die? We die, Christian, because people are waiting for us. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God is waiting for us. Like a father waits for his children with joyful anticipation. At the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, the deacon, the preaching deacon, The Bible says, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why was he standing? Jesus was waiting for him. Jesus is waiting for you. And then in the early parts of the Bible, in the Pentateuch, the five scrolls or books of Moses, several times about Abraham, even his son Ishmael, Isaac and Jacob, Aaron the priest, and finally Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Bible says a phrase like this: it came to pass that he died and breathed his last and was buried and was gathered to his people. I don't really like walking through cemeteries over around Connersville, because normally I can walk through cemeteries and not see the name Tyra on any tombstone. It's not really that common. But our folks came up from Kentucky and landed over around the Connersville area. And occasionally when we visit over there, usually for a family funeral, it's a little disconcerting to me to walk and see the name Tyra on several tombstones there. Is that what it means to be gathered to your people? It can't. First of all, the Bible separates the phrase, Abraham was buried and then he was gathered to his people. Second of all, Abraham had traveled 450 miles away around the desert. He was a stranger in a strange land. The only person he was ultimately buried with was his wife. What did it mean? They were gathered to their people. God told Moses to go up on the mountain. He could view the Holy Land. And then he said, there you will die. And the Bible says God buried him. And to this day, no one knows where Moses is buried. He was buried alone. And yet God told him, you will die and be gathered to your people. What does that mean? It means people who love you are waiting for you when you die. Christian. I love how I'm greeted when I go to my dad. My dad's not much of a hugger. I hug him anyway. But when I walk in, first thing I say is, don't shoot. He'll come out of the back or the computer room or somewhere and says, hey, pal. Which from my dad is like somebody else jumping up and down, say, oh boy, Dave's here. When my mom was still alive, she'd give me a hug and she'd say, so good to see you, Dave. I like that. My mom, when I'd stay all night up there, sometimes to make a hospital call, she'd always turn the bed down. I noticed my dad started doing that for me. I commented on it and I said, you forgot the little candy on the pillow. He said, don't push it. Don't push it. We go to my wife's parents' house. My mother-in-law come to the door and hug me. My father-in-law said, hello, David. And you can just see he's plotting something. Her family, they have unusual ways of showing their love. We have an Aunt Sue that lives in Florida, and one time she flew in. And Sue was from the generation where when you traveled, you dressed up, you know. So she was dressed to the nines, and Rayanne's whole family came to greet her, and they'd gotten some black licorice gum and all chewed it, and they all blacked out one of their teeth. And they were standing there all in a clump, grinning, looking like the whole lot of them had one tooth missing. And Sue came off of the plane and saw them and just laughed. Someday if you get to heaven, you look around, there's somebody standing there with one tooth blacked out. You'll know that's probably one of my wife's family. But people are waiting for you. I can't say who and I can't even say what. Sometimes people share experiences with me and I've learned to perk up my ears when they say, you're not going to believe this. Someone told me once at a near-death experience, and He said, I couldn't see him, but I could hear people all around me, and they were calling to me, and they didn't want me to go back. And he said, I didn't want to go back. Why do we die? Because there are people waiting for us. Why do we die? Sometimes the answer to that question is that God is sparing us from evil. Jeroboam was a king of ancient Israel. And he just walked away from the things of God and straight into the worship of demonic idols. And what Jeroboam did set the stage later for subsequent kings to follow him into that apostasy, to the point where they were even sacrificing their own children in hideous, hideous ways to these horrible idols. And yet there came a point where Jeroboam's own son, his baby, was sick. Somehow when we get away from God, we still know where to turn. He sent his wife to consult a prophet, sent her in disguise, and the prophet Ahijah had gone blind. But when Jeroboam's wife came in, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. And he knew that she'd come because their baby was sick. Now listen to what Ahijah said to her, and it sounds so cold, but listen. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. God had already said all of Jeroboam's offspring will die in battle. He pronounced that curse upon him. He said, he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Listen, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. That child was spared from the judgment that was about to fall. Isaiah the prophet echoes something like this. Sometimes we look at, we say, why did this person have to die? Why did he have to die? God, it seemed like this is such a good person. A godly woman or man. And then you see people and they're cruel and they're cold and seemingly not worth the salt in their bread. And you think, why did you leave them and take this one? And the Bible says the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in uprightness. It's like evacuating people before a hurricane hits or before war breaks out. The idea is get them out of there before it goes from bad to worse. And sometimes that is the answer to the question, why do good people die? One of the ways that God answers our prayers, one of the ways that God deals with is, he says, there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will make a way out of it. Sometimes the way out of it is the way home. Sometimes the way out of it is we get to go home with him and be spared from what's about to happen. Sometimes the way out of it, like the poor beggar, came to pass, the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Lazarus' bosom. Oh, make fun of that. Conjure up medieval paintings of dainty little beings in robes and frilly wings. Laugh at it all you want, but there is a reality there. God's people don't die alone. Why do we die? Because when we die, God seals you in righteousness, Christian. When we die, God seals us in righteousness. The second part of verse 2 from Isaiah 57, they rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. And after that, there's no possibility of messing up anymore. If that ain't reason to dance on your grave, I don't know what is. D.L. Moody used to say, I have more trouble out of D.L. Moody than any other person I know. I feel the same way about David Tyra. And I know many of you feel the same way too. You know how I mean that. Paul wrote to Timothy his final words. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That image of the priest pouring out a drink offering to the Lord. Into the dry, arid sand. And it seems to be gone. But Paul says that's what it looks like. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, but he doesn't have to fight anymore. I finished the race. He doesn't have to run anymore. I've kept the faith. Christian, when we come to our time of dying, there's no more turmoil. There's no more temptation. There's no more fighting. There's no more being disappointed or sick of yourself. The Bible says that God has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We can't attain it, we don't deserve it, but in Jesus, God gives us His righteousness. The Bible describes it as if we're wearing it like a robe. When you die, you're sealed in righteousness. You'll never have to pray again, God, help me not mess up today. Oh God, let me not cause others to blaspheme your name today. Oh God, don't let me make my name a stench to other people. Today, let me so live that other people would glorify you because of me, as Paul said about himself. You don't ever have to pray that again. After you die, God seals us in righteousness. I remember talking about this over the body of our dear brother, Al Schwinghammer, with his wife Mary on the other side of the bed. And Mary's now home with the Lord too. But we were talking about this, all of these kinds of things, and she looked at me with tears streaming down her face and the most beautiful smile. She said, kind of makes you jealous of him, doesn't it? So what is the worst way to die? There's a morbid curiosity about a book like How Do We Die? Is the worst way to die, is it drowning? Is it burning? Freezing? Falling from a great height? However you or I might answer that question, Jesus has told us what the worst way to die is. Confronting those who were rejecting Him, in spite of all that He had said, in spite of all that He had done, in spite of all that they had seen. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, in other words, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. A few years ago, they released a movie based on a novel by the same name, Master and Commander, about a British ship in the Napoleonic Wars. And at one point the ship became caught in a terrible storm and one of the masts broke and fell over the side, and the rigging was still intact and the sail was filling with water and the ship was being pulled over to one side and the entire ship was in danger of going down. And there was one poor sailor who'd been at the top of that mast and he fell with it and he was out there in the sea. And the captain took the axe and began cutting those ropes. And the other sailors watched in horror as he cut the last rope and the broken mast and the sail filled with water floated free. And crippled as they were, and with the storm like it was, there was no chance of them going back to pick up their shipmate, who was still clinging to the wreckage of that broken sail and mast. And it showed a shot of him watching as the ship faded into the storm. And there he was, alone, to die in the ocean, separated from his only hope of salvation. The worst way to die is in your sins, apart from Christ, separated from the only one. There is salvation in none other name under heaven given among men. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And apart from him, we die in our sins. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Now come, be quiet for a moment. Let the Lord speak with you. Let your honest conscience answer him. Something in what you have just heard has spoken to your heart and prompted a response. You need to tell God that you're listening. And it may be that you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Simply this: are you sorry for the things that you have done, which you know are displeasing to him? Then tell him that. Ask him to forgive you. God will forgive you, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sins, your rebellion, and mine on the cross. And if you call on him, your sins will be blotted out forever. You'll be able to stand before God and know that you're forgiven. You'll be able to know that you are his child. And even though you don't deserve it, neither do I, when you trust Christ, you can know that you will be received into heaven when you die. Now, our Father in heaven, thank you for life and all the good things that you have given to us. And thank you most of all for the life that you have promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our destiny is not to be fulfilled here. It can't be. This is a broken planet and a world full of broken people. Now come, we pray, begin your work inside of us. Heal our broken spirits. And then we look forward to your word, O God, to your promise. This is not the best of all worlds. But through this broken world, this is the way to the best of all possible worlds. Now, Father in heaven, speak to our hearts. May we respond to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.